The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your tenderness, for your mercy, and for the absolute power by which you heal and redeem your people. Would you show us your power and your tenderness today, that we too might be redeemed, made whole, and healed forever. For the glory of your name, amen. Please be seated. So we have before us this morning one of the most tender and compelling scenes in all of the Gospels. Mark, who is usually so swift and terse in his storytelling, slows down so that we don't miss a single detail. This is the story of two very different women healed by our one Lord Jesus, who in his actions gives us a glimpse into the depths of his heart. What I want to do this morning is to take you into this story, allowing the details that Mark so carefully shares to draw us into the lives of the main characters so as ultimately to reveal the heart of Jesus. So you can find our passage, if you're not already there, on page 840 in those red Bibles, right in the middle of chapter 5, page 840. So Jesus has only just returned from the far side of the Sea of Galilee. Last week, we looked at the incredible incident that took place earlier in this chapter as he healed a man possessed by demons and then sent him home to the Decapolis as a messenger of God's grace. Now Jesus is back in familiar territory. Most likely, he's in the town of Capernaum. He has taught and healed there in the synagogue and in people's homes. So it's no surprise that as Jesus steps out of the boat, a great crowd gathers around him. From within that crowd, a man approaches, falling at his feet in need. His name is Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, a well-known and respected man in the community. Jesus has had trouble with men like Jairus. Those in authority within the Jewish community have been suspicious of Jesus. They've been wary of his motives. They've criticized him. They've accused him of breaking the Jewish law. But Jairus has a need that pushes any concern about Jesus far to the back of his mind. His 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying. And so he falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to come and heal her. And we're told in verse 24 that Jesus goes with him immediately. He asks no questions. In fact, he doesn't speak at all. He simply follows Jairus. It's not hard to imagine someone in the crowd shaking their head cynically at this point and saying to themselves, "Look at that. All it takes is for a rich guy to fall at his feet and Jesus does what he says." I mean, he didn't even speak. He just went with them while all these other people were begging for help. Doesn't he see them? Doesn't he care? Of course, it's the well-dressed and influential who get his attention while the poor are left on the side of the road. As Jesus and Jairus leave the water's edge, however, the crowd is thick, the going is slow. You can imagine Jairus's agony. His daughter's life is fading with every moment, and people will not get out of the way. In this jostling crowd is a woman. A woman who for 12 years, the entire lifetime of Jairus's daughter, has suffered from a discharge of blood, almost certainly the result of some kind of uterine hemorrhage. The physical consequences of this must have been devastating. Chronic anemia, weakness, the inability to work with any kind of consistency. And yet the social and the spiritual consequences were quite possibly even more painful. According to Jewish law, during her menstrual cycle, a woman had to separate herself from the community. Now, this provided healthy women with a rhythm of space and rest, but for this woman, it meant constant seclusion. Because of her continuous bleeding, she was permanently unclean. For 12 years, she wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogue for worship. She never would have met Jairus's little girl. She wouldn't have been permitted to touch other people except those like her who were unclean. If she had a husband or a father or sons, she couldn't have lived with them. To make matters worse, in her many attempts to get help, she was simply taken advantage of by so-called physicians. Mark tells us that she suffered under many physicians. Now we know from the Talmud some of the ways that physicians treated a condition like hers. One remedy consisted of drinking a glass of wine mixed with powder made from rubber, alum, and crocuses. Another remedy consisted of a cocktail of cooked wine and Persian onions. It is no wonder that instead of getting better, she got worse, and she spent all of her resources along the way. This woman is unclean, impoverished, and desperate. And she appears like a ghost in the crowd. She doesn't have anyone to go to Jesus for her, but she's heard of his power, and she's tried everything else. So she reaches for him on her own. She doesn't want to cause a scene. She doesn't want to be exposed as an unclean woman in a crowd. She doesn't even want Jesus to know that she's there. She just wants to touch the hem of his robe and be healed. And with this desperate confidence, she touches him and she's healed immediately. In a single instant, years of mounting despair are washed away. And in that moment, as she feels the power of Jesus surging through her body, he senses power going out from him. He stops. He stops cold in spite of Jairus's dying daughter. He turns slowly around and then he asks, "Who touched my garments?" Well, his disciples are embarrassed for him. You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? But this was no bump of the shoulder in a crowd. Jesus knows that someone has reached out to him in remarkable faith and been healed by his irrepressible power. And the woman, knowing that she's been discovered, falls at his feet, and she tells him everything. Meanwhile, the clock is ticking for Jairus' daughter. Again, it's not hard to imagine a critical bystander in the crowd watching from a distance and saying to themselves, what is Jesus doing? Wasting his time with a woman like this. She's a nobody, a nothing. She's been sick for more than a decade, probably because she's cursed. Come on, Jesus. Don't you know you're making the ruler of the synagogue wait? You're putting a child's life in danger for a woman whose life is already as good as over. Come on, get on with it. But Jesus keeps his own time, doesn't he? Looking down into the woman's face, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. He calls her daughter. This is the only time Jesus does this in the Gospels. She is the only one graced with this title. While Jairus' daughter has a father to speak for her, this woman has no one until now. Not only does Jesus heal her, he adopts her. He claims her as her own, as his own. But it comes at the cost of the other daughter in the story. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jairus must have been devastated, stuck in the middle of a crowd with his last hope standing right beside him. He receives the news that he dreaded most. But Jesus overhears, and before Jairus can react, he turns to him and he says, do not fear, only believe. And just as Jesus followed Jairus without a word, now Jairus follows Jesus without uttering a syllable. They come to his house. It's already filled with the wailing of mourners who crowd the house with their cries. Jesus shushes them. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. As they pass through the crowded house, one of the many mourners must have surely thought, who does he think he is? Sure, he's healed a few cripples, cast out a demon or two, but the kid is dead. No one can undo death. This is the cruelest thing I've ever seen, giving a family hope in the midst of their greatest grief. Taking Peter, James, and John inside, along with the little girl's parents, Jesus enters the child's bedroom. She is dead, as Jesus well knows. His comment to the crowd outside was simply a way of saying, her story isn't over, just wait. Kneeling beside her bedside, Jesus takes the little girl by the hand and he says, Talitha kumi. It's a tender, familiar way of addressing this little girl that means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she does. Her breath returns and immediately she gets out of bed to the utter amazement of everyone in the room except Jesus, who's concerned that she's probably hungry. Two very different women, two great acts of faith, one Lord with power to heal and raise the dead, and so many things for us to see. I want to begin with Jesus' disregard for status. Jairus was a wealthy and influential man. People respected him. His daughter had grown up in a privileged home at the center of the community. Everyone at the synagogue knew her. Her family loved her and cared for her, and her life was bursting with potential. The unnamed woman, by contrast, was essentially, functionally, an outcast. Chronic illness had left her alone and impoverished. She had no one. Her value to society diminished with every day. She was at the bottom of the social ladder, and she had run out of options. Well, Jesus heals both of them. He raises from the dead the daughter of a wealthy, influential man, and he heals the chronic illness of a woman who others saw as worthless. Jesus isn't beholden to the wealthy, as our imagined cynic in the crowd suspected. Nor is he focused solely on the poor at the expense of others, as our other imagined critic seemed to think. He cares for both, because both are needy, broken, and desperate for his saving love. Now, most of us, if we're being honest, we tend to be a little bit cynical, either about the rich or about the poor, either about the powerful or the powerless. Some despise the pain of the wealthy and the powerful out of a sense of spite. Everything always seems to break in their favor. And when they fall, some people find a twisted pleasure in their loss. There are others who despise the needs of the poor out of a sense of superiority. They've gotten what they deserve, they think, and their poverty is simply confirmation of what we already know. To despise either, however, is to shun the heart of Jesus, which breaks both for the powerful and the powerless, the rich and the poor alike. Jesus cares for happy families, and he cares for the unseen and the outcast, because every one of us, rich and poor alike, stands in need of his saving love. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus's power and how he uses it. I mentioned earlier that the hemorrhaging woman was considered unclean by Jewish law. To make matters worse, she made others unclean just by being around them. Her life, her whole life, was like an infection, and she was contagious to everyone. What a way to live. When she touched Jesus, she should have made him unclean. But she didn't, because in that instance, he made her well. His power to heal was more infectious than her impurity and uncleanness. Jesus used his power not just to heal her physically, but to purify her uncleanness, to restore her to the community that she had once been a part of, to draw her back into worship with God's people, and to give her a new identity as a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the little girl, she would have been considered unclean as well. All dead bodies were unclean. In a sense, the dead were more powerful than the living, because while the living could do nothing but grieve the dead could still make the living unclean by being in their presence. You know, death is like this. It has this inevitable power over us, and there's nothing we can do about it. Like the woman, the body of the little girl should have made Jesus unclean when he touched her. But she didn't, because when he touched her, he banished death. It fled from the touch of Jesus at his word, and her breath returned. Jesus doesn't worry that we're going to get him dirty. He's not frightened by the sight of blood. He isn't turned off by our desperation or our neediness. He isn't cowed by death. Quite the opposite. That's because Jesus's purity is more powerful than our impurity. His wholeness is more powerful than our brokenness. His life is more powerful than death. And he exercises his power on our behalf because he loves us. Last thing I want you to see is the tenderness of Jesus. While his power is evident in an obvious way in this story. Every little detail of these two healings communicates the surpassing tenderness of Jesus. He heard the desperation in Jairus' plea and followed him without hesitation. Then he stopped for a woman that no one cared about to prove to her that she mattered to him. He called her daughter because he loved her as his own. He comforted Jairus at the moment of his greatest grief with the assurance that he too would see Jesus' power if he only held tight and believed. He spoke with the affection of a father to the dead body of a child, and his words gave her life. And in the shock of the moments that followed, he told them to fetch her something to eat because somehow he knew that when you die and come back to life, you really work up an appetite. That's the Son of the living God. That's the Son of the living God. He is so powerful, he can hardly contain it. He is, in this instance, surrounded by noise, but he still hears the cries of those in need. He stops and he stoops to lift up those in pain for no other reason than that he loves those whom he has created. His power and his tenderness go together. Just stop for a moment to consider how strange that is. Power and tenderness do not normally go together. We associate power with force and aggression and even abuse. We associate tenderness with weakness, even failure. The two don't belong together in the way so many of us understand and perceive the world, but in Jesus they do. In Jesus, absolute power and endless tenderness belong together. It's what Dostoevsky calls the terrible power of a tender humility. What I want more than anything this morning is for you to understand that Jesus is just as tender toward you. He sees you with the same eyes that took in Jairus, the woman, and the child. He wants to make you well with the same tender touch that made a hopeless woman whole and gave a child back her life. He longs for you to be able to live with the confidence of a beloved child in the powerful but gentle hands of her father. All he asks is that we come to him believing that this is who he is. We call this faith, and he takes care of the rest. You know, faith, when it first encounters Jesus, it isn't usually a carefully thought through set of convictions. It's an act of desperation and a cry for help to which he responds with tender love and the working of his power. I don't know what you're wrestling with today or where you stand with Jesus. What I do know is that he's tender and he's powerful and that he wants to make you well. You may have trusted him for years, but find yourself overcome by grief and a season of doubt. It is okay to throw yourself on him in sadness and to simply ask for comfort. He never stops being tender towards those he loves. Or you may have never sought him out. Perhaps you've been a cynic in the crowd or you've been hurt by the church, but you're here today because you've got a need that no one has been able to touch, and you wonder just maybe if Jesus can make you well. Like the woman in the crowd, he sees you. He knows the depths of your need better than you can imagine. He is powerful and tender. Reach for him and see. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you give no regard to status, but you love all those whom you have made. We praise you that your irrepressible, unlimited power is at work in our lives. We praise you that you are tender and merciful We ask that you would make us well, that we might walk in your ways in wholeness and health, knowing the joy of our salvation for the glory of your name. Amen.